Good morning and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so blessed and honored that you have chosen to worship with us today, and we pray that today is a blessing for you. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you just now, and Father, we come as a people that understand that the world is in turmoil. We look and hear the news now almost hour by hour of the conflict that has begun halfway around the world from us. Father, we lift up to you the people of Ukraine. We lift up to you their leaders as they seek to stand firm and defend their country. We pray for their protection. We pray that you would be with each family that's there, that's living in total fear. And Father, may they know your comfort and may they know your peace. But Father, we've also been called by you to pray for our enemies. And so Father, we pray for Russia. We pray for the leaders there that they would turn to you and hear and see your word and know your truth. Father, we pray for the people of Russia, knowing that not all of them are in support of what is going on, and yet they struggle. And so, Father, would you wrap each of them in your arms and allow them to know that in the midst of all of this confusion and all of this turmoil, that you are God and that you are in control. And Father, help us to understand that all of this is part of a fallen world, and that you have told us that wars and rumors of war will all take place, but that you have a plan, and that your plan is ultimately to restore, to make right what we have marred. And so, Father, we long for that day, but in the meantime, may we be used by you to love, to encourage, to build up, and to be an example and a shining light that shows forth the love of our Savior Jesus. Father, I pray just now for those who are in our armed forces. Father, as they stand ready to defend our freedoms, but Father, also to help protect wherever they are called. And so we ask that you would be with them, and we ask that you would be with their families. Father, we pray also for those that are struggling with any manner of ailment, whether it be physical or mental or emotional or spiritual. Father, you know each and every need. You know it intimately. And while we desire to help and come alongside each of those, we know that healing rests alone in you. And so we ask that you would touch each situation, that you would bring that healing in the way that you know is best. And Father, we recognize that sometimes that means it's time for you to call a loved one home. And Father, you've done that this week as well. And so we pray that you would be with those families who have lost their loved ones, that are hurting. Father, give us the strength and the knowledge to come alongside them as well and to lift them up, to help carry them through this time of loss. Father, we know that each one of us as well comes carrying burdens. And you have called us through your word, through the voice of your Son, to bring those burdens to you, to lay them down and to not have to carry them, but to allow you to deal with them for us. Father, give us the strength to do that today, to lay our burdens down, to walk out of here less heavy laden than when we came in, to walk out of here closer to you because we have spent time in your presence and we've spent time in your word and listening to the message that you have for us. And so, Father, just now I would ask that you would set me aside, that you would come and that you would use my voice to speak forth your truth, a truth that we need to hear, a truth that we need to understand, a message that you have uniquely prepared for us this day. So, Father, use my voice, but, Father, I would ask also that you would open my eyes to see and my ears to hear the message you have prepared. May that be said of all of us, Father. So still our hearts now and come and share with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The Gospel of John begins with these words about the role of our Savior Jesus Christ as he stepped out of glory and into this sin-filled world. In John 1, 1 through 5, and then verse 9, we find the Apostle John writing these words concerning our Savior. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, in verse 9 it reads, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrases verse 5 that we just read with these words, what came into the world was life, and the life was light to live by. It was life to live by. In chapter 8 of that very same Gospel of John, Jesus would speak as John had spoken, speaking of himself as the light of the world, and that as the light, he was shining a light, leading us out of darkness and into life. Eugene Peterson, in paraphrasing John 8:12, writes that as this light, Jesus provides for us the amount of light, plenty of light, for us to live in him. You know, looking at our planet from space, astronauts and satellites tell a startling story of expansion and changes. It is the story of human progress told from a unique perspective. The greatest change can be seen at night. Vast cities sprawl out in the web of lights. Astronaut Don Pettit explains in a Smithsonian documentary, from the first time I flew to the last time, the main effect I saw on Earth was at nighttime, and it was the extent of lighting. Astronauts love taking pictures of cities at night, but there's one city that stands out, not because of its size or color or shape, but because of its brightness. Pettit says, I like to refer to Las Vegas, saying this tongue-in-cheek, remember, as the beacon of humanity. I don't know if it's the brightest city on earth, but it is really, really bright. With billions of LED lights and countless billboards and marquees, Vegas generates more light per square mile than any other city on earth. At the southern end of the Las Vegas Strip, a beam of light is projected up into the night sky from the Luxor Resort Pyramid. Curved mirrors are positioned to collect light from 39 xenon lamps, creating a single intense narrow beam. It's said this one light produces 42 billion candle watts of power. The beam is visible by planes flying from Los Angeles, 275 miles away. It is an unmissable beacon from the heart of the Mojave Desert. Now, whether you remember this illustration or not, I want you to focus not on the whole illustration, but to zero in with me, if you will, on that very last sentence. Listen to it once again. It is an unmissable beacon from the heart of the Mojave Desert. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must not miss this truth that we have been commissioned by Him to now be that unmissable beacon to one another and to the community that we have been called to serve. Jesus states it very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and just the first part of verse 14, where He says, "You are the light of the world." Paul writes these words to the Philippians after having just told them that they need to strive to have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 2, 14 through 15, Paul says to them, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Allow me to again share with you the words of Eugene Peterson, who, paraphrasing these very words of Paul, does what I believe is maybe the best job of speaking to the heart of our call to be that unmissable beacon of light to the world. Peterson writes, "Go out into the world uncorrupted and breathe fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night." Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at our call to be our call as true followers of Jesus Christ to be fruit inspectors, challenging us first to look inward and judge not only the fruit we are producing, but the potential for the areas of soil that might cause that or restrict or prevent that growth of fruit. In this, our final message, we need to recognize our further role as fruit inspectors, our role in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities. For we are called to be a light that shines, showing forth what it means to be holy as God is holy. You know, as a fan of the various forensic TV shows such as CSI and NCIS, I've learned that at times it takes a special type of light in order to see the things that are hidden from the naked eye, to see those forensic evidence signals. However, it is with the use of ultraviolet light, it gives us the ability to see those things, to see blood which was undetectable in the normal light, but it is now visible under the ultraviolet light. It is not uncommon that a perpetrator of a crime tries to cover up his crime, and so he will scrub the scene with chemicals, or he might try to paint over the evidence. To the naked eye, it is next to impossible to then see a bloodstain, if you will, that's been through that process. Yet when that stain is exposed to an ultraviolet light, the bloodstain essentially absorbs all of the light and it doesn't reflect it back, and so it shows up as a black stain for the eye to see. As fruit inspectors, we are to be that light, that type of light in this world, that unmissable beacon that shines into darkness and reveals the stain of sin in our lives and in the lives of others. And yet, as fruit inspectors, our role is not to judge those individuals and to condemn them to death, but to come alongside them and to walk with them, to help them come to a point of seeing Jesus and repenting and confessing and coming back to that life that only Jesus can give. The best example we have of this is Jesus Himself. I want to point you back to the account in John 8 where the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, brought before Jesus a woman whom they had just caught in the outright act of adultery. Now, the goal of these religious leaders was to test and to trap Jesus. So they confronted him with the words of Scripture, the words of God, and the words of the law of Moses, which God had given him and given them many years ago. The law required that this woman who was caught in this open act of sin should be stoned to death there and then. However, Jesus, knowing their true motive, and even more than that, their true heart and their sins that they were hiding, did not judge them or condemn them in this moment either. Knowing that there was equally as guilty as the young woman whose sin, unlike theirs, that was out in the open, Jesus simply says to them, "If there be anyone among you who has not sinned, does not have an area of their life that they need to repent of and get clean from, let them be the one that picks up and casts the first stone." You see, Jesus confronts them there of their sin. He shines a light on them and on their sins, those hidden sins, and on the truth. But also know, he doesn't condemn them in that moment, but he seeks to give them the opportunity to go and repent of that sin and to be restored and to walk again with the Lord. Likewise, after the men had all gone away, Jesus turns to the woman and he says this, "Where are the men who brought you before me to have you judged and condemned? Is there anyone who remains here present to condemn you?" The woman looks around and I would guess would be in total shock as she looks and she sees that all who had sought to judge her have now left, and there is no longer anyone there to condemn her. In fact, the only one who is left is the one who has every right to pass judgment and condemnation on her. But in this moment, he instead acts as a beacon to her. He is a light that points her in a new direction, a direction that leads to salvation and to life. Listen to the words of Jesus in that moment in John 8:11-12. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, those onlookers that were still probably around in the background, "I am the light of the world. Whomever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, Jesus acted not in his role in that moment as judge. There will come a time when he will do exactly that. But rather, in this moment, he acts in the role of a fruit inspector, one who is inspecting the fruit, sees the problem and seeks to help restore that life so that it is producing positive and good fruit. Jesus acknowledges the bad fruit in the life of the crowd as well as in the life of the woman. And in both cases, he sought not to judge but to give them an example of a life that is full and filled with great hope and promise in him. As we have seen, we have been called to be those fruit inspectors, those type of fruit inspectors. Jesus speaking to a large crowd on the side of a hill or a mountain would offer these words in Matthew 7:16-17. "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." While Jesus, in the context of this verse is speaking specifically about false prophets. I believe he is also calling us to be wise and to be alert in the world today for anyone who is producing a fruit that is contrary to the standard that he has set for us to live by. A standard that clearly defines the difference between living a holy and God-honoring life, which is pleasing and acceptable to God, and the one that is in direct rebellion against God. Our role as true followers of Jesus Christ, and therefore children of God, is to be an example to the world, an unmissable beacon to those who currently are leading a life that is not wholly and completely living in the light of our Savior. I believe that our role as fruit inspectors is in nature twofold. And we see it in the example that Jesus has set for us, the very example we spoke of briefly just a few moments ago as we looked at Jesus dealing with the crowd and the woman caught in adultery. And so our first responsibility is to one another as followers of Jesus Christ. It is a theme that I believe runs throughout all of Scripture. That theme is that we carry one another's burdens. And part of that is loving them enough to point to those areas in their lives where they are not producing that healthy fruit. It's that willingness to be honest with them, but to do it not in a judgmental or condemning way, but in a way that is filled with love and grace and that helps them to turn back to the path that leads to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatian believers, spoke to them first about the fruit which is being produced in their community. There was the fruit of the flesh, which Paul describes in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. He begins by telling them and us that the works, the fruit of the flesh, are evident. They're easy to see. They're visible and recognizable and if left unchallenged, will ultimately lead to death, that eternal separation from God. Then next in the verse, he reminds us of the good fruit, the fruit that we should be exemplifying and showing to the world, that fruit which he defines as the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics and nature of God, which should be inherent in every believer. Because as His children, we have been clothed in His nature and in His righteousness. Yet He knows that we will struggle, as He Himself, Paul knows that we will struggle, as He Himself did, living out that fruit every moment of our lives. And so in chapter 6, Paul begins by calling us as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are spiritually well and healthy, to support one another and to be there to help a brother when he stumbles and falls. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be that beacon. Archibald Hart, a professor of psychology and dean emeritus for the School of Psychology at Fuller Institute and Theological Seminary, reiterated Paul's words saying this: accountability to another is the only way to safeguard against poor judgment, unconscious motivations, and self-deception. Paul, likewise, is simply restating the words of Jesus, which he speaks and are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, calling believers to hold one another accountable when we see a fellow brother stumble. When we see that he stumbles, we're to first go to him one-on-one, privately, and share with him what we have seen and to shine that beacon of light, that beacon of truth, onto that transgression. And we're told if we turn him back, we have won a brother. But if we fail, we're not to give up on him. We're not to just say, okay, it's over, you're lost, there's no hope. We're to continue to shine that light, and we're to bring others with us, other believers with us, and to share that truth with him again, the truth that leads to Jesus, that truth in love and grace, so that he might see our light and find his way back to Christ. So how do we accomplish this? I think first and foremost is that through we do it through having built a relationship and having regular fellowship with one another, spending time together. You see, if we haven't put time in to show how much we truly care about them and how important they are to us, then they're not going to open up to us, and they're not going to be open to listening to what it is we have to share. Secondly, we need to ensure that our own walk, especially in the area where they are struggling right now, is sound. If our words do not match our walk, then they ring hollow and empty, and they will not be listened to. Third, when we comfort their sin, we must do it with words of love and grace, not words of hate and anger or judgment and condemnation. John Wanamaker, the 34th United States Postmaster General and also an American merchant, religious, and civic leader, offered these words when faced with the need to criticize another's work. He said, "Whatever you have to say to people, be sure to say it in words that will cause them to smile. And you will be on pretty safe ground. And when you do find it necessary to criticize, put your criticism in the form of a question, which the other fellow is practically sure to have to answer in a manner that he becomes his own critic." You see, that way you're not condemning, but you're guiding him, you're leading him, you're that light that leads him to the truth. Finally, we need to be willing to lift our brother up before the throne of God in prayer. God has promised to hear the prayers of his people and to respond. Ultimately, we cannot change the heart which bears bad fruit. That is in the hands of our Savior through the work of his Spirit. But we know from the book of Acts that the Spirit moves when God's people pray. And when we pray for one another, there's much power in those prayers. The second area in which we are to be fruit inspectors is in the lives of those who currently have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They're on the outside of the kingdom looking in. The primary role of each one of us, the primary role of God's church as given to us by Jesus himself, is that we go into the world, into our communities, and we make disciples. We lead others to that relationship with Jesus Christ. A story is told about a young man who applied for a job as an usher in a theater in a local mall. During the interview process, the manager asked him this question: "What would you do in the case a fire breaks out?" The young man answered, "Don't worry. And especially don't worry about me. I'll get out. I'll be okay." Unfortunately, I think too often that's how many professed followers of Jesus Christ respond to a very similar question when asked. That question is this: what would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? "Oh, don't worry about me. I'll be okay." But you're an usher. It isn't enough just to get yourself out. You are responsible for helping others get out. You are to be a light to the world. You are to be that unmissable beacon that shines. The prophet Ezekiel reminds us of this very truth. If we have received a word from the Lord, which we have his written word, and told to share it, which we have been told, go and make disciples, and yet we fail to do that, then the lives of those that we fail to share his message with, their deaths, their internal deaths, rest upon us. Listen to Ezekiel as he speaks to the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, in Ezekiel 33, verses 6 through 9. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and makes any one of them, and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at the hands of the watchman. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman over the house of Israel, over God's children. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away, turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You see, our work as children of God and as heirs to his kingdom is to be that unmissable beacon, that light shining in the world, that example to the world that shows them the way to life and the way home. Believed by many to be truth, this mythical story about a lighthouse makes a great point. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night and he saw faint lights in the distance. The captain of the ship looked into and saw those lights, and he immediately told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly a returned message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a seaman, third class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would invoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply came, alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse. In the midst of our dark and foggy times, all sorts of voices are shouting orders into the night, telling us what to do, how to adjust our lives. Out of the darkness, one voice signals something quite opposite to the rest, something almost absurd. But the voice happens to be our Savior, the light of the world. We ignore it at our peril. Having said that, let us never forget that while Jesus is that ultimate light of the world that leads us home, in his absence on this earth, he has called each of us to be the light of the world, to be that unmissable beacon, a light that shines brightly, so brightly that it cannot be missed. And that through the shining of that light, the word spoken in love and grace will change lives and cause course directions. Many lives are in peril. Will they turn to the true light and find that light, that life? They only will if we are that light shining into a world. We have to stand firm, and we must be the light of our Savior. But to be that light, we must know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, we encourage you. Respond to his call today. If you're watching us online, we encourage you, give us a call here at the church. We would love to take that time to spend with you and to share with you the message of Jesus, the promise of life and salvation as it's recorded in his word, to walk with you down that path, to be that light that helps guide you on your journey. Maybe it's been a difficult week in your life and you just need someone to talk with and to have pray with you. We stand ready to do that as well. And so we encourage you, give us a call this week at the church. Allow us that opportunity to serve you in this way and to pray with you and to lift your concerns and your burdens before the throne of God. And as always, if you know of a need in our community, we as servants of Jesus desire above all else to help and serve our fellow man. And so if you would let us know about that need, we will do everything that we can to meet that need. But we need to know about it first. So give us a call. It's my fervent prayer that today's words have spoken to you in a very special and precious way. Would you join me now as we close in prayer? Abba, Father, we confess that there are times when we stumble and fall, and we need the light of the world to shine into our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for fellow brothers and sisters, fellow believers who are here working alongside of us that serve as that light in our life to help keep us on that path, to continue to point us ever to the light, the ultimate light of the world, our Savior Jesus Christ. But Father, we also recognize there's a world beyond the doors of this building, beyond the television screen that some are watching on today, that need to have that light, that beacon of grace to shine brightly, to lead them back to you. And so, Father, as we go from this place today, would you give us the strength to be that light? Would you give us the willingness to step out in faith and to serve you in that way? And Father, when the time is right, would you give us the words to say? Words that encourage, words that build up, words that show love and grace. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.